I had said that we would have a church meeting tonight about the proposed new addition to this side of the building and the nursery and such. I'm not going to do that tonight because I did that last night in Plymouth about their building. And we had a preacher there was in the area, and I had him give his testimony. And by the time we had his testimony and we did some church business on the building, it made the night rather long, and I think it's more important that we get out earlier here than they do in Plymouth. So I'm going to postpone that to next week. I do have some drawings that Keith made, and they kind of surprised me. And if you want to look at those tonight, you certainly can. I do have them with me. We can do that after the service for a few moments. But because of the length of everything else, what we're going to look at tonight actually is just in the matter of the issue of the King James Version and other versions of the Bible. Now, this is what I'll just state before my introduction. I'm going to play a tape. I'm going to introduce a tape. Before I do that, I want to tell everybody this so that it will help you in your understanding of what you are about to hear. And that is that you know that there are many versions of the Bible out in English. But what most Christians do not know is that these versions of the Bible, especially the New Testament, the Old Testament was written primarily in the Hebrew language, the New Testament in the Greek language. And then it is translated from the Greek into English, or whatever country you happen to be in. What has transpired, though, in the last 100 years, is that two men, one's name Westcott and one's name Hort, came up with a new Greek New Testament, which has a good number of variations from the one that the King James was translated. That's called the Received Text, or the Textus Receptus, is another name for it, or the Majority Text. Now, that's what you're going to hear a lot about tonight, because we believe that the most recent one in the last 100 years, the Westcott and Hort text, has a great deal of error in it, especially in regard to the person of Christ and the way of salvation. And so there is a debate raging in this country today among fundamental people whether to hold to the King James and the Greek text underlying that, or whether to accept the other text, and particularly two versions, the New American Standard Bible and the New International Version. You will not hear tonight about the New International Version, but the New American Standard Bible. I have one with me tonight, so if you want to check anything that was said, I have it right here. But at the core of what we're looking at tonight is Bob Jones University and the man that they rely on as their Greek scholar, a man by the name of Stuart Custer. Many people think highly of him as a scholar. He believes in the Westcott and Hort text. Apparently, from everything he says, he seems to believe it is superior to the Received text and the King James. And so he apparently, from all we can ascertain from his writings, he favors Westcott and Hort, who I think are heretics. He favors them, and he favors the New American Standard Bible over the other. And so we're going to hear a tape. The last part of this tape is very similar to things that I have given to this church in years past. And some of you might recognize that, the very last part of the tape. The first part of the tape is Dr. Woodbridge giving a great deal of history of the things that have happened in these United States in religious circles. The first 5 minutes of the tape is an introduction given by Dr. Roland Rasmussen. Dr. Rasmussen is a graduate of Bob Jones. somewhere along the line, I heard him say, sound like he was there for 8 years. I don't know whether that was 4 years of high school and 4 years of college, or whether that was 4 years of college and 4 years of the graduate school. But at any rate, he is a man who was a Bob Jones graduate. He is also the pastor that exposed a man who was in his church that became quite famous a few years ago by the name of Johnny Todd. He exposed this man for being a fraud because he saw the problem with the man. And he has a Christian school out there in California of 1,400 students. So he has quite a large work in California. He's going to give a 5-minute introduction. You'll listen to his introduction because he's going to say some very pertinent things about what's going on at Bob Jones University. Then the last 44 minutes of this tape are by Dr. Woodbridge. You will get an education in that 44 minutes. You really will. If you want to take notes, you're going to learn a good number of things. He's going to teach you more in 44 minutes than anybody else can about a great number of things. Now, before we get to that, I want to tell you what kind of man Dr. Woodbridge is, so you will know a little bit about him before you hear him give this presentation. Number one, he is not a hobby riding blaster. He is not. I have known him going back to 1960. I heard his ministry. I heard him for two whole summers at Word of Life and in other churches. He always taught the Word of God like nobody I have ever heard. And he has addressed issues when necessary. But he's not a guy that you can expect when you hear him, he's going to be blasting somebody. When you hear him, he's going to be teaching the Word of God, not blasting somebody. He is only going to address an issue when it needs to be, and he does that with care. That's what I have always found to be true of him. I think it's important that we know that he's not a man going around looking for a fight. But when he believes something's wrong biblically, he is not going to back down. Number one, he's not a hobby riding blaster. Number two, he is a man of great devotion to the Lord. As far as I can ascertain in my knowledge of this man, when I knew him listened to him in 1960 at Word of Life, in 1961 at Word of Life, when we heard him in other times, Sandra and I have both commented a number of times that when you heard this man teach the Word of God, that you just knew that he was a man that was very close to the Lord with great devotion to the Lord from everything that he did. And I believe that's still the case. I spoke to him last Friday for an hour, and I believe that's still the case. Number three is a man of great intellect. He is a man of great intellect. He graduated from Princeton University, 1923, I believe it was. He graduated. He was the third highest academically that ever graduated from that school. And that's one of the greatest schools in the world, along with Yale and Harvard, well known, especially in those years. After graduating from Princeton Seminary in 1929, so he graduated from first Princeton University, then Princeton Seminary, then he went to Germany in 1927 and 1928 to study over there, and got and earned a doctorate from Duke University. He is going to be leaving in a week or so, or I'm not exactly sure, but in the near future, he's going to be leaving to study at the British Museum. And what he wants to study there is he wants to put in more time and study in tracing the texts of the Word of God to see how they were used in times past. So he is making a study right now of this text issue that we are talking about. He's a man of great intellect. Number one, he's not a hobby riding blaster. Number two, he's a man of great devotion to the Lord. Number three, he's a man of great intellect. Number four, he is a man of theological qualifications. Theology, of course, is a study of the Word of God. A man of theological qualifications. He, when it comes to knowing Greek, the Greek language and the Greek New Testament, he has been studying the Greek New Testament since he was 15 years old. He got his first Greek New Testament. He is a graduate of Princeton Seminary, where at the time he was there, some of the greatest fundamental scholars that have ever lived were there. And even the man who we are going to show is off base tonight, Stuart Custer, even this man will testify to the fact that the men who were at Princeton Seminary were some of the greatest scholars that ever lived. This is who Dr. Woodbridge studied under. Now, I'm going to read you something from Stuart Custer. It has nothing to do with Dr. Woodbridge. He just mentions in this a man as being a great scholar. And that man happens to be someone that Dr. Woodbridge studied under and he calls a great friend on the tape. He says, the second greatest American Greek scholar is Gresham Machen. When he said that, Machen, of course, is with the Lord for many years. A strongly conservative Presbyterian who is famous for his defense of the virgin birth of Christ, Machen defended the Alexandrian text all of his life. That's the end of quote from Stuart Custer. And so, what Stuart Custer calls the second greatest Greek scholar, G. Gretchen Machen, was a man that Dr. Woodbridge studied under. He also mentions here that G. Gretchen Machen defended this text, the Alexandrian text. That is the Westcott and Hort text that we are against. And so Dr. Woodbridge's education was under a man who was fully for this text that we are against. He was educated that way and accepted it himself. But what I want to show you is that Dr. Woodbridge is a man of theological qualifications, for he studied under some of the greatest minds in the study of languages and the Word of God that this century has known. Not only that, he has more theological qualifications than that. He was a seminary professor, and now the seminary that he taught in for a number of years is no good now. And when he saw that it was going to be no good, he resigned and left that school. It was one of the foremost in New Evangelicalism, Fuller Seminary. But the point that I would like to stress to you tonight is that Dr. Woodbridge was a seminary professor. You need to have more qualifications to be a seminary professor than you do to be a college professor. Dr. Custer is a college professor. Dr. Woodbridge has been a seminary professor. He has also been a board member on Bob Jones University until 1971, at which time he resigned because he saw certain compromises coming into that school. He is now 81 years of age, and that means he has had a lot of experience in the Christian field for many, many years. And I would like to say this, his mind is still as sharp as it ever was, as well as I can determine. I mentioned I spoke to him for an hour. One of the reasons why I wanted to speak to him was I wanted to see what he was like. At 81 years old, you want to know what a man is like. He may have failing health, he may have failing brain, and so forth. But what I found was a man that did not ramble, that did not repeat himself, but sounded just as brilliant as ever as I spoke to him. He was most gracious. And that was another thing I wanted to find out about Dr. Woodbridge, because I heard some bad about him over the years. And he's taken a stand against Bob Jones. He's taken a stand against Word of Life. And a lot of people have said, well, you know, he's a senile, bitter old man. I wanted to see if he sounded like a bitter old man. As we talked about a lot of issues, you can usually tell whether a person sounds bitter toward those things or not. But I found that though he has been blackballed by the largest so-called fundamental organizations like John R. Rice's and Jones and Wurtson, that he still seemed as gracious and loving as ever. Number five. He is a man who has changed in view of the evidence. And I think this is an important qualification when you talk about a man. Number one, he's not a hobby riding blaster. Number two, he's a man of great devotion to the Lord. Number three, a man of great intellect. Number four, a man of theological qualification. Number five, a man who has changed in view of the evidence. Dr. Woodbridge was schooled in the admiration for the Westcott and Hort text that we are so much against. He was schooled by great scholars in admiration for those men. Just like I was, not by great scholars. I was schooled by great scholars, pretty good scholars, some pretty good scholars. There were seminary men from Faith Seminary, Cohen and Dunsweiler and such as that. But nothing to the magnitude that Dr. Woodbridge was. I had the same views as he did. And he held the view that we are opposed to. He held that view for 40 years. And then 15 years ago, because of all the versions coming out and studying the evidence, he changed to fit the evidence. Now that's the kind of humility we need in our leaders. And that's very important. I believe there are too many people who once have made a stand in front of many people are afraid to say, you know, I studied this thing further and found out I was wrong. And he made that change. I'd like to throw in just one other thing here about the matter of him changing. It's another area that he changed in that's very pleasing to those of us who are strong on the Word of God in that we in Baptist doctrines that we believe are the Word of God. He was raised by missionary parents in China, and he was raised by Presbyterians. He was trained in Presbyterian school. He was ordained to the Presbyterian ministry, and he was a Presbyterian minister for 23 years, I think he said. But he obviously is no longer Presbyterian. He's pastored a Baptist church, and he told me that he saw the dangers in infant baptism and so has rejected that. Now, because he changed on the version thing, and because all of us, everybody I know that was educated in a Christian college of any substance in this country, was taught good things about Westcott and Hort. Every one of us that I know. Because of that, I urged him, he's going to write a book about this, or a booklet. He said nobody reads books anymore, so he's just going to write a booklet. But I urged him to give his testimony of how he changed and why he changed. So it wouldn't be just another book taking a certain position, but it would show, and I thought that would get more of a hearing. Because, you see, we were all educated wrong, and going back a good number of years, many of us were educated wrong on two tremendously important issues. One was on the Westcott and Hort, the other thing was on evolution. When I went to Christian college, they were trying to fit Bible doctrine into evolution and make it turn out to be the same. It can't. And praise the Lord, he raised up men who have showed the evidence and stuck with the Word of God that the Lord did indeed create the world in six solar 24-hour days and not try to fit the Bible into an old earth. And so Christians in this century, early on in this century, were accommodating evolution. We're also accommodating Westcott and Hort. Now, I give you all of this for two reasons. Here are the two reasons I gave you such a long introduction, and we should still pretty much get out on time tonight. After the tape, I'll let you ask questions if you'd like to. The men who would like to ask questions, I'll let you ask questions, but we should still get out reasonably on time. I give you all of this background on Dr. Woodbridge for two reasons. Number one, to introduce you to the speaker so you know a little bit about him. Number two, because so many people are enamored by Dr. Custer's qualifications and they think that he has so much qualifications, it's nice to hear from somebody who is more qualified than Dr. Custer. But I'll tell you this, even if I never found one more qualified than Dr. Custer, I would not accept Custer's position without much better evidence than he has been able to come up with. In fact, I question Custer's capability in these matters. I do not see a man of great intellect at all as I read some of his things. I want to read you one example here and not take too much time in commenting on, but I want to read you one example that shows me that the man does not seem to have a great intellect. He was written a letter by Reverend Donald T. Clark, and Walter Swanky gave me this letter and the answers. It was written a letter, and he answers Clark. Clark's for the King James, and he asks Custer about it, and this is what Custer answers him. I'm going to read just part of it. One of the men who contributed an article in the anthology, Which Bible, I have that right here, is Dr. Edward Hills. Now, he is writing a letter back of why he's supporting a certain text. And I want you to notice that the reason he gives is actually he's just going to attack a man here. He's not going to give evidence so much for the text. He's going to attack a man. And notice the illogical way he attacks him. I don't know if illogical is a word. It just came to me right now. Might not have been good the way it came to me. But it's not logical anyway. I'll have to look that one up in a dictionary. All right, here's his attack. Dr. Hills has never been called to preach. He's never taught in any school. He has never occupied a pulpit in any church. As a layman, he has no right to tell God's ministers what text to choose or what Bible to use or how to interpret it. I have a commission from God to preach the Word and to unfold its riches. Dr. Hills does not have such a commission. Neither does he have any authority to dictate to us what manuscripts we shall follow or how we shall fulfill our commission. He is a self-appointed man, not a God-called man. Now, there's a word for doing this kind of thing. I don't know what it is. If you can think of it, I can't think of it right now. But when there's an issue and you don't address the issue and you attack the man, and there's a word for that, and that's not the way you go about things. When there's an issue, you address the issue. He attacks a certain man here. He says this guy has no right to talk about this thing because he's not called to preach. Well, I'll tell you, that's the most stupid reasoning I've ever heard in all my life. And every Pentecostal could come along and say, well, Dr. Custer, I'm called to preach and I had a vision and I know I was called to preach. And then what would he say? You see, this is no kind of reasoning, saying a man's not called to preach. What you ought to ask is the man qualified to speak on this subject? And I look in here, I find out the guy's a graduate. I don't know whether he's dead or alive, to tell you the truth, but I know he's a graduate of Yale. He got his doctorate from Harvard. So he's no stupid guy, this Edward Hills. And he can give a paper, and he can give evidences on this issue as much as he wants. He doesn't have to be called to preach to do that. And when I see that kind of logic, I question the intellectual prowess of a man that makes that kind of logic. So I am not impressed with Custer because of those things that he has written. And I want to present to you now someone that I believe will do an excellent job of giving you many things on this issue. So, Ken, I'm about ready to get off of here, and I'm going to go down. I've already listened to this thing 3 or 4 times, so if you'll pardon me, I'm going to go to the back and look at a few things, but I will also listen, and I'll be back at the end, at which time I will have prayer, and then you can have some questions. So, Ken, if you would start this up right now. About this, we might take a few brief ones. We could debate it forever, but we'll take a few brief ones if you have any on your mind. Anyone? I was going to answer that question, yes. Sunday night, I think we'll perhaps have a sign-up list and maybe send out for a batch of them for those that would like them. Yeah. Yes. Yes. I have some things written by him. There are many men who say that they have wonderful God-honoring, Christ-honoring commentaries. And those commentaries are used quite a bit. Some of the quotes that you heard tonight are actually from those commentaries. And it really takes a person of investigative diligence to see the heresy in those commentaries. I believe the reason for it is that this heresy was back at a time when any blatant denial like we have in these days, men would have been quickly ostracized and defrocked at that point. And so they were brought in a little bit here and a little bit there. Dr. Lovick from Calvary Baptist Theological Seminary, in defending some of this, made a statement that these men have been vilified, Westcott and Hort, have been vilified for things that they wrote in letters. That's what we have. We couldn't quote them, naturally, but in letters. They've been vilified for things that they wrote while they were young. And that would be all right for me if I had a testimony from them that they had repudiated that and gotten saved since. But there isn't anything of that evidence at all. So that's how they justify this. I believe that to further answer your question, I think basically what happened was Westcott and Hort overwhelmed the rest of the scholars of their time with certain things. And that carried on, and people just accepted it as great scholarship. One man by the name of John Bergen stood against it, and a couple others, but he was the most prominent, and they just kind of sloughed him off, you know. And then it was accepted. And when the revised version came out of the Bible, fundamentalists just attack it. We're furious over it. But the devil never gives up. And as more and more of these different versions came out, then somebody must have said, let's take a look. What's going on here anyway? And that's when the turnaround has taken place. So they do think they have justification. Yes. Well, you heard the kind of answer he gave in those letters. It wasn't very good. There isn't any justification, but I think you could understand. Bridget Kirby said that when she was... This tape was made, by the way, in December. So it's not very old. Bridget Kirby told me last night that while she was there, he was up on the platform a number of times, Strom Thurmond, and she said it was never clear in her mind whether he was supposed to be a Christian or just a defender of the Christians. That's quite an indictment right there in itself. But I think you realize that having a prominent, well-known senator on your board is very, very impressive. However, we don't believe in those things. We believe it's wrong, that it's a compromise, and that it's more impressive to just have faith in the Lord than in the arm of flesh. So our position here is that if you want to be a member of this church, you can't be a Mason. We had a man that was a Mason, and I told him, I said, you have that choice. He said, the church he came from, they didn't feel that way. I said, well, we do, and it won't be long before I'll be giving a message on Masonry. I've just gotten some new information on it that makes it a little easier, and it certainly is just as heathen as Dr. Woodbridge explained. Now, I'll make one more statement, and then we'll wrap it up. I have always believed this. I believe that when you go to college, when we send our children to college, we want to go to the very best college that we can find, best biblical college that we can find. We do not expect the colleges is that there is going to be any college at this point that is going to have the same position on everything that we do. We don't expect that. What we do expect is that our youngsters can get a good education and that they can come home believing the same thing as they left, and that the college would not have polluted their thinking in any way. And that's what we would like. We believe that they should go looking for an education, not looking to attach themselves to a college or finding a college so that they can be loyal to that the rest of their life. They ought to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ as given in Holy Scripture, and then next to the local church and not to the college. That's what we believe. And so when we've had people to go to these schools, that's how we expect them to come out. And there is no one college now we feel would fill a bill in every way. But I do think that if Dr. Bob Jones is going to pursue what Pastor Rasmussen said at the beginning of the tape is a very dangerous thing. He said, if you must have the position of the college, that's quite a choice for our people to make, a very strong choice for our people to make. It doesn't make going to college any easier. It certainly doesn't. Well, let's bow for prayer, and then remember in your prayers this coming Sunday for the special meetings, and let's keep working on those things. Our Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Lord, that Thou would bless us as we seek to follow Thee, that we may not try to be too self-righteous, nor to a compromise, but that we might, by the grace of God, follow the Word of God. Lord, bless each person here, especially parents and young people contemplating college in these next years. And Lord, we pray that Thou would raise up many men who would stand for the Word of God and preach the Word of God, not back off in any area of it. Lord, we pray that Thou would raise up many men in this country to do that and not to fold up under the pressures that are placed upon them by large organizations. And Lord, we just trust Thee for this. Bless us now as we go, and we pray, Lord, that Thou would bless this coming Sunday in the special services, that they might be a blessing to our heart. More than that, that we might see folks saved. We trust Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.